All right, church. This week we're going to begin a new series in the book of Revelation, and I'm excited to preach this book. I think this is going to be a good series for us, and we're going to look at it in two parts. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at John's vision of Christ and the letters to the seven churches in Asia, and then we're going to take a break for a couple weeks for our Advent series, and yes, that means Christmas is not that far away. So buckle up, right? And then we're going to come back in the new year and look at the rest of Revelation as a second part to the book. And so we know the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and this morning we'll be looking at his introduction to the book that I really think helps frame the teaching that we're going to see in this book for the next couple of weeks. So I'd encourage you, grab a Bible, go ahead, turn to the last book in the Bible. You probably don't turn there often, but turn to this last book in the Bible. We're going to look at chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. And I think John here, as you're turning there, he's really wrestling with this question, and really this is a question for all of us as believers, is how are we supposed to live in this world as Christians with this increasing time of persecution and difficulty? And it just seems like things are kind of spiraling out of control, like, how are we going to live? I can remember being in college and calling my parents on a payphone. Yes, youth, there are such things as a payphone. We'd put a quarter in, or I'd call collect. And then I would express some difficulty to my parents about, man, this is really hard. What am I going to do here? How am I going to make it? And then they would begin to tell me, hey, look, Jared, you know, college is really difficult, but it's going to be really good. You just got to hang in there, right? You got to persevere through the difficulties that you're facing, and good things are going to come of it. And really, this is the message of the book of Revelation. It's a very practical book written to us as believers in Jesus with the big message of persevere in faith, right? Everything we face, keep going, right? God is in control. Keep going in faith. That's why we've named this series Persevere in faith, and that's what John is going to encourage us to do even in these days. And so let's jump into the book here and look at a message from Jesus to us. Let's read the first three verses here in Revelation chapter 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Okay, what we see here is that this is a book that is written to Christians of all time. So if you've become a believer in Jesus, John is saying this book is for you. Okay? And notice what he says here, that he says this revelation is a message from Christ to us. So directly from our Lord to us. And notice the flow of communication. It is from God, given to Jesus, mediated by an angel to John, and John is now communicating those things to us. What we see here is John is rooting his communication in the classic ways that God has communicated to his saints and prophets throughout the Bible. This message comes to us with authority, with God's authority, and it's coming through Jesus to us. This is just like what we see with all the prophets in the Old Testament, that God would either speak directly to them and then they would communicate to us, or he would speak to them through an angel and they would deliver the message. And God is speaking the same way here. And we might say a word about this word revelation. Like, what is a revelation? Okay, this is the Greek word apokalypsis, which we get our word apocalypse. So sometimes this book is called the Apocalypse of John. It's a word that just is simply speaking to a form of writing that's a heightened prophecy. So just like the prophets of old, God is giving a new and better word through Jesus. He's giving a prophecy, as he says, of things that must soon take place. And we might talk about prophecy, that there's really two types of prophecy in the Bible. We often think of the foretelling of prophets, that God tells us what's going to happen, through what's about to happen. And Revelation does do some of that. But prophecy is also a forthtelling, where we get a divine explanation of the things that we're facing and seeing, God's take on where we are in life. And Revelation does a lot of that as well. And so here John is telling us that Christ's message to us is about the things that will soon take place, yet he also wants us to act a certain way as he explores the world that we're currently in. In fact, this book is a very practical book, as we'll see, that he wants us to live our Christian lives today in a certain way as we hope in and look forward to the future. And we might also have a question like, what time period is John talking about? Things that must soon take place. You know, we know that John wrote this book around AD 95, and as we'll see, he's on this island of Patmos, which is off the current coast of Turkey, most likely in exile for his persecuted faith. In fact, it's pretty exciting. I have a friend that's headed there next week, and he said, I'm excited to go to Patmos, and I'm going to find one of the caves that they think was where John sat, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to pray and see what God gives me, right? It'd be a pretty weird experience to see what God might do. I don't know if I want to do that. John got some pretty interesting stuff here. And so John is saying, like the Old Testament prophets said what happened in the last days, John is saying it's now taking place and soon will take place, and likely has already begun. You know, we know that John was looking a lot at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, and in fact, I'd encourage you to go read that at some point. And it's a great picture of this picture of the Ancient of Days, God himself, and then one like the Son of Man coming. And there in Daniel 7, 18 and 27, it looks forward to the day when the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom of God and possess the kingdom forever and forever and ever. And so we know that when we look at the gospel writers, that the kingdom of God was inaugurated when Christ came. Jesus came and the kingdom of God came. And all those that are following Jesus are now entering into the kingdom of God. And yet it was the inauguration of the kingdom, and it's still advancing. And one day will come in its fullness where we can see it completely. And so here we are in the midst of what John is talking about, that the events that he is talking about have begun. They have begun to take place, and yet they are growing, and there are still pieces that are soon to take place. And so John is giving us an important word from Christ, which God gave him to us as his servants who are living in the inauguration of the kingdom of God about the things that are soon to take place. Now, I think Revelation 1:3 is where things get really interesting. And honestly, I want this verse to excite you about reading this book and studying it together over the next couple weeks. John tells us in Revelation 1:3 that Christ's revelation is good for us and actually should spur us on to perseverance and obedience in these last days. Now, I want to reiterate what he said. Look at verse 3 again. It said, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, that's me, aloud. And secondly, blessed are those who hear it, that's you. And then who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's all of us that would keep what he is asking us to do. So John is telling us, or God is telling us through John, that this book is a blessing to read aloud in the church, that it's a blessing to hear it. And it's really a blessing to be obedient to what it says to do as the days draw near. And really, this is true of all of God's Word, right? If you let this book teach you about how to be in relationship to God and how to live, he's saying you will live a blessed life, even in difficult circumstances. And you will have the hope of eternity with God. As we said, really, this is true of all God's Word. Listen, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this about us planting our life on the Word of God and how it blesses us. says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He will then be like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and everything he does, he prospers." Listen, the Psalms are telling us, if you want to live a good life, right, you need to plant your life on the Word of God. That you'll become like this tree that's on the shores of a river that grows. It constantly grows. It never stops growing, and it grows big. And then in the right time, God will use His Word in your life to bear fruit. And He's saying, no matter what you face, if your life is planted on God's Word, you're going to bear fruit, and you will continue to prosper, right? This is the promise of God's Word. And John's saying that right here about Revelation. You'll be blessed if you plant your life on what this book says. And so we want to be people of the Word. And even this morning, I want to ask you, what are you doing to get into God's Word? What are you doing to get God's Word into your life and planting your life on His Word so that it becomes a blessing as you live it out? And John is saying this book is a blessing to read aloud and a blessing to apply to our lives, and we should approach it as such. In fact, I'm really looking forward to what God's going to do in our church as we plant our lives on this book, as we listen to its message, as we seek to be obedient to it. Now, if you're like me, this is probably not how you thought about the book of Revelation. In fact, most of us think of, the old Left Behind series or the Mark of the Beast or preachers falsely trying to identify the imagery of the book with current geopolitical events. You know, in fact, I get crazy letters almost every week that explain to me this book and what's going on. In fact, I have enough that I could wallpaper my whole office with the amount of material. Sometimes I even get books on this from people that have self-published. But that's not what God is asking us to do with this book. I think this is really important for us. In fact, in Revelation, Jesus is giving us plain commands as His people upon which the kingdom of God has come about how we should persevere in faith looking towards His imminent return. This has nothing to do with what nation is doing what. This is all about how are we going to live as kingdom citizens with a world gone mad around us. Okay? And so I think this helps us frame the book. And what we see is that, again, here in Revelation 1:3, the goal is obedience to God over the long haul in the last days, to submit to Jesus our lives and persevere in faith as members of His kingdom. And especially as things get crazier and crazier, without compromise. Jesus is encouraging us as His followers, persevere in faith in these last days. And that's why we've called this series Persevere in Faith. And I think you'll be surprised at what a blessing this message is going to be for us as a church as we go through. Okay, so now John has set the stage for us. This is a message from Christ given by God to us, His servant, to be a blessing, so that we'll persevere in faith. Now let's hear John's greeting to us as one of the churches of Christ. What he's going to do is start off with a word from God by reminding us about the gospel. And so let's look at the gospel greeting to the churches. Look at verses 4 through 6. Here's what it says. It says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him," or God, "who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves you and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Okay, so this letter is addressed to the seven churches of Asia, and we'll see what those are here in the coming weeks. And really, seven is an important number in Revelation. We don't have to get too crazy with it. All as it's meant to represent is a perfect number, the fullness of something. And so here he's saying, I'm speaking to the seven churches in Asia, but really he's saying, I'm speaking to the church, all of it, the perfect church that Jesus has organized, a perfect representation of all of God's church on the earth. And so these letters to the seven churches, really they're addressed to the church as a whole. That means even to us. This is a letter to the church, the whole church of every age, God's perfect church that he has inaugurated through Christ. And notice this is a Trinitarian address in verses 4 and 5. It says, grace and peace are sent to you from God. And then he talks about who God is. He says, he who is and was and is to come. He's speaking to the eternal nature of God. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He's been God. He is God. He'll continue to always be God. And I want you to see that it is this foundation of who God is that brings us peace. Like this is the rock, the sure foundation that we, in these last days, have to build our lives upon, that God is, and he will not change. John is reminding us that he's always existed, does exist, continues to exist. This means for us that what he says is sure, and he can bring it about. We can trust him. And again, this is really good news for an ever-changing world, a really volatile world, that there is a rock to grab onto that just is. You know, you may have experienced this before. I've been to Hawaii a couple times, and you know, I love to swim in the ocean. I'll be out there swimming in the ocean, and you get battered by the waves, and you know, after a while, that starts wearing you out, and so you find a rock or the shore, and you can crawl up on this rock, and then you just experience this rejuvenating stillness. Right? Your body still feels like it's swaying about, but you know you're still and you're safe again. And this is what God is meant to be for those of us that plant our lives on him. We crawl out of the craziness of life, put our life on that rock of God, and then we can experience peace because we know that he is sure. He also says the grace and peace is being sent from the seven spirits before God's throne. And here, again, we look at that number seven, and this is showing the perfection, the wholeness of something. And so here he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. These seven spirits being the Holy Spirit of God, the perfect Spirit of God. That this is the empowering Spirit of God that empowers all the work the Father has sent us to do, that empowers our perseverance through faith. He is addressing us as the Godhead. Part of the salvation process, right? That the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit transforms our heart. The Spirit is what empowers us to endure, right, as we are followers of Christ. And it's the Spirit that applies the grace and peace to our hearts and to our lives. And then he says also now that this grace and peace comes from Jesus Christ. He says he is the faithful witness. This means when you look at Jesus, you see everything there is to know about God and the gospel. Colossians 1:15 and then 19 both tell us this. It says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You want to know what God's like? It's saying Jesus is the perfect witness of who he is. Verse 19 of Colossians 1 says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he came to us and perfectly witnessed God's love for us and the grace that he was pouring out for us, so that when we look at him, we stare into his eyes, we're seeing exactly who God is, the faithful witness. And yet, it also reminds us that he was the firstborn from the dead. You know, we want hope in the midst of death. In fact, the Bible says we should look to Jesus. He says, look, I was the first one that died and was raised from the dead. And in a pattern after him, the Bible promises that those of us that unite our lives with him, that we will be likewise raised from the dead, so that we have nothing to fear in this world of death. You know, God has said that we will die. This is an everybody play. We're bearing the consequences for our sin, and yet He made a way through Christ that death isn't the end of the story. In fact, for a Christian, it becomes the highest point of our sanctification. And so we have a hope in the midst of death. In fact, 2 Timothy calls this the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That as we follow him, there is life to be had. You know, this week at our church, we lost a really good friend, right? One of our members passed away this week, John. Suddenly, unexpectedly, and this would be really tragic, right, if we didn't have the hope of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that, you know, though our loved ones pass away, we grieve, right? And we even see Jesus grieving for his friend Lazarus when he passes away. But it says we don't grieve without hope because we know about the promise of life that has come through Christ and about the resurrection that he shows us that is possible. And so we hope in Jesus that he will resurrect us from the dead. And then it tells us that he is then the ruler of the kings of the earth. I'm going to pause here on this one for a second. Listen, there is no better message for God's people today than, despite what you may see in the world, to realize and set our hearts that Jesus is now reigning over everything. Everything. Good for believers of John's day facing persecution and increased pressure to give in to the culture, to worship Roman emperors or Jewish background believers that were being lulled back into Judaism. He's saying, look, don't give in to the pressure. Your God is reigning. And it gets harder and harder for us to live as Christians in a world as the day of Jesus draws near. But we have to set our hearts and minds that Jesus is reigning. I love Psalm 2 speaks about this. We'll read Psalm 2 and Daniel 7 both give us a glimpse of this, and I want us to see this because we've got to get this in our hearts if we're going to persevere in these days of difficulty. Here's what Psalm 2 says, and I'll just read verses 1 through 8. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in heaven laughs. God laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Right? God has said, despite what you see, despite what the nations and the rulers of the world do, he said, my son is reigning. And they are all in his hands. Daniel 7, that I think John is pulling on, 13 and 14, it says this likewise. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, language should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I want to apply this a little bit to our day, particularly in America right now. You know, despite our crazy political drama surrounding our election, set in your heart that Jesus is reigning. There is nothing that is going to happen in our election that is not in the control of God. Even if your candidate doesn't win, Jesus is in control, and he is bringing about the things that are going on in our country. You know, when I was on this trip in Finland over the last couple of weeks, we weren't talking about gospel things and church planting and different things. There was two questions I repeatedly got as I talked to guys there, and they were this. The first one was this. Do you know Lori Markkanen? And I don't know if you guys know Lauri Markkanen, but he's a Finnish basketball player who plays for the Jazz. And so they'd all say, do you know Lauri? Do you like him? And I say, well, I don't know him personally. I know who he is. And I'm happy when he does great things for the Jazz. But the second thing he would ask us would be, do you know what's going to happen with your election? And I would say, I have no clue, right? People around the world concerned about our election because of the way our country influences the world. But I would say this, listen, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know Jesus is reigning, and I know Jesus is in control, and I'm going to keep trusting Jesus no matter what happens. And I think it's very freeing to know that I don't have to worry about what's next because Jesus is in control. What he wants to happen is going to happen. And then that allows us to live in peace in our soul and frees us up to be about the work of the kingdom. Right? I don't have to worry about the election. Right? Vote your conscience, do your thing, but don't worry about it. Let's get to the work of the kingdom. That's what's more important. And so this is a good peace for our hearts. Now, John also gives us here a really important reminder of the gospel. You know, as he thinks about Jesus, he just erupts into this praise of who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's meant to remind us at the start of this book just really about the gospel and to bring us to a place of praise as well. Look back at verses 5 and 6 again. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He gives us three really basic gospel principles here that I want us to see. And the first one is this. Jesus loves you. Right? Jesus is saying to us through John, I love you. And you need to remember that in these days. This is the starting point of the gospel that we can never get over. Jesus loves us as broken sinners. In fact, 1 John 5:8 says this, God is love. This is the character of God. He is love. Everything we know about love, God is it perfectly, and he expresses that to us in Christ. In fact, 1 John 5:10 says this is how he showed it to us, that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the story of the Bible is that we ran far from God in the garden. We said, we don't want your reign, God. We want to put ourselves in your place. And we began to sin and do our own thing. And we ran far from God. But God said, I love you, and I will not let this be the end of the story. And he pursued us. You know, several years ago, we read this book as a church, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And this book does such a good job showing Christ's love for us, right, even in our brokenness. He talks about how Jesus is like this master doctor that wants to go on a mission trip to save people. So he's not repulsed by our brokenness. Actually, it elicits his compassion. He wants to run into our situation and save us. This is the love of God for us. And you need to know that God loves you this morning. In fact, John 3:16, we know this one. It said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen, if you have not experienced God's love towards you in Christ, you can do that today. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, would you be Lord of my life? Lord, would you forgive me for all of these sins? Would you trade them out for your righteousness. Take my sins, make me righteous and clean so that I can be in relationship with you and feel the love of God flood into your soul. It also tells us here, another gospel point, that it's Jesus that sets us free. We need to remember this morning. He says, he sets us free from our sins by his blood. Again, we just talked about we have this sin debt against God, that we are born of a sin nature that we inherited from our fathers. We will act on it. We will sin, and we begin accumulating sins over our life against God, and they can chain us up to various addictions and things. We can feel trapped. We can feel shame, right? And the message of the gospel is you can get free. You can be free. Free to be in a relationship with God that we were estranged from. He said Jesus accomplished this by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Listen to two things Isaiah says about this. Isaiah 53:10 and 11, it says, look, it was the will of God to crush Jesus, that his soul would make an offering for our guilt. The righteous one, my servant, making many to be accounted as righteous, he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Okay, I want you to see this. This is his life sacrificed for our life. Right? God was pleased to take his life to spare us from the death penalty. Our sin exchanged for his righteousness. He took all of our sin on himself at the cross, and God saw him that way and executed him on the cross. And at the same time, Jesus had lived a perfect life, and God was pleased to put all of his perfection and all of his righteousness on us as he gives us a new heart. And he says, we're set free as he pays the price. Set free to be a part of his kingdom and enjoy God forever. What a blessing to be free from our sin. Right? Some of us know this. Let me ask, if you're here this morning, you may be feeling the weight of your sin. Like, you know it's just ruling your life. It's ruining your life. And Jesus is saying here, I'm here to set you free. What do you need to get free of? I have the power to break the chains of sin. Or maybe you feel so ashamed of those things you do when no one is looking. Jesus says, I'm here to set you free from that, to make you clean, to set you free, to make you honorable again, so that you can stand with your head held high. What do you need to be set free from this morning? Jesus is saying, I'm here to set you free. Then finally it says here that Jesus has given us a new purpose. You know, it says we're now made into a kingdom of priests to our God. And we learned all about this through the book of Exodus. I hope you remember. This was God's purpose always for his people. Exodus 19:5-6, he said, I'm going to make you a special people. I'm going to take you to myself. I'm going to make you holy, and you are going to be my priests in this world. And we, you know, what does a priest do? Well, a priest is an intermediary for God. He shows the world who God is. He relates to God for the world. He's given us a job that, you know, not only would we enjoy God as we worship him as priests, but that we would also show other people who God is and help them find their way back to God. We invite them as a kingdom of priests to be priests with us in the kingdom. And priests work to lay down their lives in service to the Lord, right? This is what we have, Romans 12:1-2, about a risen life being a life of worship. And Paul tells us in these verses that in light of the gospel, we are then to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice back to God, that this is our worship as priests to the king. And so he's given us a new purpose. This is one of the greatest parts of the gospel. I mean, we live in a world and a culture that is just, it's just desperate for purpose. And Jesus comes to us and says, part of my gospel message is, I have something for you to do, and it's life-giving. Not only are you valuable because I love you, but I have something great for you to do. And this is good news because in Christ we have a great purpose to live for. You know, as I sat around with the pastors in Finland over the last couple of weeks, we were talking about how do we best reach this secular culture and secular world? And one of the pastors said, you know, he always asks this question to people, what are you living for? Right? Like, I mean, they'll tell you a lot of things, but he just gets it down to the brass tacks. Well, what are you living for? And many of them will say, you know, I don't really know. Like, I don't know what I'm living for. If they do have an answer, it might be, well, I'm living for my family, or I'm living for this work thing where I get to participate in the culture, and or I'm trying to contribute to society, or I'm trying to make money. And then he says, well, let's just draw that line out. What's that look like when you get to the end of your life? Was that worth it? And many of them will say, no, I don't think it will be. Many people will see that they don't know why they're here or what they're living for, and even the things they're living for in this world are ultimately unsatisfying. And we know this, right? If you live for 10 seconds or 10 minutes, you know that there's great things in the world that we get to enjoy, but ultimately they're not satisfying. And the gospel says, in Christ, you have a greater purpose in something that will be ultimately satisfying and bring you joy now as you work with the kingdom of God and all the way into eternity. Being a priest to the living God means you get to enjoy Him, to be in His presence like the priests of old did, to worship Him, and to be on mission, to be an agent for the kingdom, teaching our friends and our neighbors and the family what it means to follow this great God. So if you're here struggling this morning with your life and your purpose, Jesus says the solution's found in me. Your heart won't be satisfied until you come join the kingdom and be a priest to the Most High God. That's what you're designed to do. Finally, John here gives us a glimpse of the revelation that he has received from Jesus. Here's the first part of the message, an urgent message from Jesus to us. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says this, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Right? John's initial message to us is that, look, Jesus is coming back. And this is going to be a really intense day. And so we got to get ready. Right? This is good for us as Christians because God will come, and as we're going to see, he's going to make all things right. There's a lot of wrong going on in the world, but when Jesus comes, he's going to bring true justice to all the wrongs of the world and all the wrongs that we have faced as his people. But these verses say the world, you know, there's another response, that the world is going to wail over Jesus' return because they rejected him and they even killed him, the very Son of God. And for some, the return of Jesus is going to be really, really bad. They'll see him coming on the clouds and immediately realize the error of their ways, the pride of their life, because they're going to have to pay the price for their sin when he comes. And we know that the Bible says that everyone is going to have to take a knee and bow. Philippians 2:10, when Jesus comes, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And so you have an option right now. You can give your life to Christ to begin to live a blessed life, or you can wait until that day and you will have to bend a knee and Jesus will come to bring his judgment to you. And so in light of what is soon to take place, that Jesus is returning, he wants us as his people to be ready. Right? And so how do we do that? 1 John 2:28, it says this, "Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." What a great promise. He's saying, look, abide in him, and then when he comes, you have nothing to be afraid of. In fact, when he appears, you're going to be glorified and made just like him forever, and it's going to be a really great day. I want to be on that side of that equation. All right, so let's be ready. What we're going to see over the next many weeks, John is going to teach us exactly. Here's how you need to be ready. Here's how you need to persevere in faith so that when Jesus comes, you're prepared. We want to live our lives knowing that our Lord is coming and that the whole world will give an account to him. Are you ready? Right? Are you ready? He's coming. John's telling us he's coming. And then this message ends where it started in Revelation 1:8. This is a message from Christ given by God to him, to us. A message of Jesus' return rooted in God's himself. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is a sure foundation. This will happen. He's going to bring about these things. So how are you going to live now? And so Jesus has sent us a message, and we want to hear what he has to say. He's encouraging us. Let's persevere in faith as we look forward to that day. The world may go off its rails, persecution may increase, but let's walk as his people in obedience to the Lord as he carries out his plan of redemption in the world. And we know that he's going to return. In these last days, the question is, are you going to follow Jesus? Let's persevere in faith. Let's learn from this book and let it be a blessing in our life as we follow him. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your many blessings to us, God. What an amazing book, Father. I pray that what you tell us here would be true of this book as we go through it, that it'd be a blessing for me as I preach it, that it'd be a blessing for our people as they hear it, that all of us would walk in obedience, and that we would persevere in faith all the way to the end. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, we pray that you would touch them by your Spirit. They would confess you as Lord, and they would come and follow you. God, we thank you for your word to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.